We're commencing our series Big Ten. We're going to be looking through the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and learning from them and seeing how they integrate into our lives even today. And this morning I'm going to lay some foundations for this series so we can unpack the rest of this wonderful wealth from God's Word. And I pray and hope out of our series that we would discover a new passion for God's Word and enjoy reading and getting into His Word. Typically, the month of October universally is where most churches across the world focus on the Bible. And so many churches would have encouraged their congregations to get into reading the Bible and being more committed to reading the Bible. And so I hope through this series also that you would find a newfound love for God's Word, which is what we should have anyway. But sometimes it can sort of, you know, get pushed aside and crowded out. But it's got to come dead central to our lives and in our walk with God. Now, I enjoyed our series last month. How many of you enjoyed the series last month? What was it? The big? I seem to like the word big, isn't it? Yeah. The big, what was it? Big screen moments, that's right. Big screen, just making sure you remembered and helping my failing memory. Big screen moments, but this time it's the Big Ten. You know, it's a much nicer way to approach the Ten Commandments. So, you know, the Ten Commandments are great. How many of you remember seeing the great Cecil Meals depiction of the story with Charlton Heston? That's how I grew up, and that's one of the ways that I remember the story of the Ten Commandments. And if you haven't seen it, if you were born after 1980, I'd encourage you to go online and find that segment, and maybe I'll share it with you as well, on just discovering and seeing how they depict the whole story and the transition. Now let's set the Ten Commandments in context. What was happening to the nation of Israel that God felt all of a sudden that He had to intervene? What was happening in the midst of God's people that He felt He needed to bring some focus into their lives so they could continue on their journey in the desert? Remember, this is a time where Moses was leading God's people out of slavery, and he was taking them to a place where they needed to settle. And so over 3 million people, an entire nation, were following a reluctant leader who eventually responded to the call of God. And here they are living literally day by day, manna from heaven, and, you know, God providing for them supernaturally and leading them through the desert supernaturally to where He wants them to be. A whole nation of people. And we see here that the nation Israel, in their journey in following the direction of God to where they needed to be, the promised land, they lost their focus on God. They lost their perspective, and their relationship with God began to wane. And so God felt He needed to bring focus in. And He does this at this juncture in their walk through the desert. He uses, as He would in the Old Testament, through one specific man, was His anointing upon Moses. And through Moses, He intervenes into the journey of the nation of Israel. And He begins to give them instructions. Now, the Ten Commandments is set in the context of the Mosaic Law, which had three distinct focuses. One was to help people to understand who God was so they could really understand Him and relate to Him. The second was to bring them into a deeper sense of worship with God, Jehovah God, and also to bring them together as a community and to work out what they knew of their faith then. And so the Mosaic Law was quite specific, and one of the specific things were the various laws that they had. They had over 600 laws that they had to keep. You can't do this, and you must do this, and you must do that. And so this was how they lived their life. Every area of their life, there was some instruction, there was some direction on what they could do, what they could eat, what they shouldn't eat. A bit like nowadays, you can't eat beef, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, it's just like we're getting back to those days, but another Pharaoh you know, is bringing those strange laws to us. But God has these laws because they were good for the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel began to turn their hearts away from God. And so he kind of summarizes these 600 plus laws, and he says, let's make it simple and give them 10. How many does he give them? 10. And I won't go into the depths of the story. You can watch it through the movie. But Moses comes down from the mountain with these two tablets on which is inscribed by the finger of God the 10 commandments as we know them now. And he shares them with the people. And he shares them with the people when they were as far away from God as possible. All right? They were worshiping graven images. They were having their own little rave party. And all of a sudden, God intervenes and says, hi guys, come on, get back dead center. You are my people. I love you. I care for you. I set you out of slavery. You need to be living your life right with me. And so he gives them these laws in the hope to bring their hearts back and their minds focused to God. And we see these 10 commandments. And I'm going to pick up on two of these commandments this morning, and we'll pick up the rest as we go along. But four of the 10 commandments relate to the nation Israel's relationship with God. How many? Four of the 10 commandments relate to people's relationship to God. Six of the commandments relate to people's relationship with one another. So four with God and six with one another. And so we're going to unpack as we go along. Now, what was the purpose of these commandments? Was to draw people back into a more vibrant relationship with God so as they could honor him and worship him like he wanted to. And at the very beginning of Exodus 20, he says, God spoke all these words. I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery and out of the land of Egypt. And the first commandment we see is where God says, you shall have no other God but me. Okay, so that's the first commandment. And the second commandment he gives them is that you shall have no carved gods of any size, shape, or form on heaven, on earth, wherever. Nothing that tries to represent itself as a god to you, but you cannot worship any god that is created by hands, because I am a jealous God and I want all of your attention exclusively. So we see here in these very first two commandments of how God wants man to relate to him, a sense of zealousness and a sense of possession that God had for his people. And this is a positive sense of possession, that God loved the nation of Israel. He loved his people and he wanted only the best for them. And as a loving father, he said, listen, don't mess with the unnecessary things. Keep me number one in your life. And that's a message that is so real for us today as well. There are so many things that can draw on our attention and draw for our worship, can draw for our, you know, love and expression of whatever we might have and want to give. But God always wants him to be dead center in our lives. And if each of us was to examine our own lives, how central is God to my life? How central is God to everything that I do? Or am I having my own little party and just hoping once in a way that I have a God that I can turn to when I need something to be done? Now let's set some context to all of this. What relevance does the law of the Old Testament have to do with the covenant of the New Testament? All right? What has the law of the Old Testament got to do with the covenant of the New Testament? In other words, we had the law, which was a set of rules and principles that God expected people to live by, but people found it very hard to keep that law. Go back another few thousand years and we have the birth of Jesus Christ. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, when Jesus begins to minister, he says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So the nation of Israel had lived with the laws of God for generations to generations, and now comes Jesus. And what does he say? I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to do away with all those things that my father instituted, but instead I have come to fulfill, to complete what the work that my father began with humanity. What did he come to do? He came to complete, to fulfill that which had happened. Now, there is some contention where some people say, oh, God abolished the, Jesus abolished the Old Testament, and so all the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are no relevance today. We are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We live by grace. We can do what we want. The grace of God permits us to live up our lives and just, you know, enjoy life, chill, and, you know, and God's going to forgive me anyway, so let's live life any way that I'd like to. Now, there's got to be a balance here, and Paul brings that balance where he says, do not take the grace of God for granted. In fact, grace empowers us to say no to those things that would be contrary to God's word. What does it do? Grace empowers us to say no to sin, to say no to the things. So we live in a completely different dispensation. Everybody say, thank God for that. You are not living under the law. Hello? You are not living under the law. Living under the law is like walking around with your school bag every day. How many of you carried a heavy school bag to school? Do you remember? Every textbook, every reference book, pencil box, compass, dictionary. That's the day before we had phones and tablets. You carried everything on your back, and your journey to school and home was a test of endurance. How many of you remember those sacks you used to carry? Right? Do you remember them? All right, dragging yourself to school and home. And if you went to tuitions, if your parents really loved you and sent you to tuitions, you carried a similar kind of weight all the way to tuitions and back home. And then you'd come home and you'd have to unpack those bags, and you'd have to discover what's in them. And do you remember packing your bags for school the next day? With my OCD, I had to make sure everything was in place according to each lecture. And if it wasn't, my life was all messed up. But, you know, there was that kind of, we were bound to that thing. And that bag was very much part of every young person's life. Imagine living your life like that every day. Walking around with that weight of things that you have to know and learn and understand and work out and do. That's what the law is. And when Jesus came on the earth and he said, I have abolished the law, what he was saying is, I have done away with those things that don't help you to relate to God in the way that God wants you to relate to him. Now, the law, when you did not keep the law, you came under a curse. What happened when you did not keep the law? You came under a curse. When you kept the law, you received the blessing of the law. When you did not keep the law, you came under a curse. And one of the things Jesus did when he died on the cross, the Bible says, is that he took away the curse. So when you and I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we no longer come under the law of the Old Testament, because it is fulfilled through what Jesus has done. We now come under the law of love, which is what Jesus talks about. Someone said, what must a man do to inherit life? And he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, as the second commandment. He was not suggesting that the other eight were not relevant, but what he was saying at the core of these laws was a love for God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the law of love is what Jesus did, but he did that by fulfilling the other eight laws, where he himself took upon himself the curse so as we could live under the grace of God. Now we live and receive the grace of God not through what we do, not through works, which is the law required you to work to achieve the reward of the law. Under grace, you receive the outworkings of the power of God and the outworking of grace in your life by entering into a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Okay, so the law was about works, what you had to do to achieve it. When you come into a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, it is by faith through grace that you receive your salvation and you receive all that God has for you. So when Jesus says he abolished the law, when Jesus says he fulfilled the law, he was not saying the law is not relevant. Instead, Jesus lifted the law to an even higher place and standard. He said murder is not just when you take a knife or take a gun and shoot somebody. Murder is when you begin the thought to hurt somebody, the thought to do something evil to somebody. He said, we commit sexual sin not when you've committed the sin. Oh gosh, I slept with somebody. No, it's the thought that you have had that thought that brings you to that place of sexual sin. When I have an anger or bitterness towards my people, I'm not to somebody. I don't just sin when I see that person face to face and say, you dirty rotten scoundrel, I hate you. But when I've been thinking those thoughts about you, I have already So Jesus took the Ten Commandments and raised them to the stature and standard that God wanted them to be. It was not about my works that made me clean. It was the finished work of Jesus Christ that brought me into a righteous relationship with a righteous God, an unholy person brought into a righteous relationship with a righteous God. And through that relationship and grace, I am able to live and expected to live the life that he wants me to live. Amen? So it's a completely different revelation and relationship for us here. And so when we understand that, we begin to see the thread that weaves the Old Testament into the New Testament, the law being woven into the new covenant of grace and of love that we find through Jesus Christ. Have you got that? Okay? So Galatians chapter 3 verse 24 says, so then the law was out of our guardian. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. All right. So you are made justified before God through faith and not by works. So Jesus brings us into this whole new relationship with God and with God's work. Now, with God's word. Now, what relevance does the Ten Commandments have with our lives today? Do we still need to keep the Ten Commandments? I don't think it's about keeping them, because that would be works. It's about living them. It's part of our life. Because of our love and passion and relationship with Jesus Christ, we desire to please God. You see, it is an inner working of our hearts and lives and minds that expresses itself in an outer behavior. The law was an outer expression, expectation that needed to bring some kind of changed behavior. You see the difference? But with our relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the grace of God that enables you to say, no, I don't want to murder you, I'm going to love you. No, I don't want to hate you, I'm going to forgive you. No, I don't want to commit sin, because I've got the Holy Spirit who's going to help me even when I feel weak. Amen. And so we are in a completely different dispensation, a completely different era. Everybody say thank God for that. Can you imagine coming to church with your rucksack, carrying all those expectations that you are supposed to meet to have a relationship with God? It makes us as leaders, our ministry so much easier. That is, half our time would be spent making sure that you're doing what God expects you to do. Whereas now, it's very simple. We bring you to Jesus Christ, we bring you to God's Word, and you are responsible to respond to Jesus Christ. Amen? You are responsible, out of your relationship with God, through grace and faith, to live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Amen? You don't need Pharisees to look up on you, to check up on you. Are you keeping the law? Are you circumcised? Are you not circumcised? Have you done this? Have you not done that? Have you kept the Sabbath? Have you not kept the Sabbath? Oh my goodness, all those things that drive you crazy. All right? And so that's a sense of relief that we have, and that's what Jesus did. When he went to the cross, he took all of that and made our relationship with God as simple as it can be. It's also referred to as the law of liberty. When we come in to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we receive a liberty with which we can live our life with Christ. But here's the danger of us good Christians. We just love the law. Because there's something about the law, isn't there? You can't wear makeup. Your dress can't be X inches beyond your knees. You must shave, you mustn't shave. You don't cut your hair, you must cut your hair. All these crazy laws that we produce to keep and govern our people and to keep them pure and holy. We've got to have these laws. I remember talking to one pastor, and we were discussing the whole issue of when is it right to talk about sexuality and sexual stuff with the youth and the young people. And they said, oh, until they are about adults, we just tell them sex is bad. And then when they're ready to marry, we tell them, God created sex for you. I thought, help me understand this. Help me understand this. So their whole life, it's chi-chi-chi-chi-chi-chi. Dirty, dirty, dirty. And then when they can come to a stage in life where they can live their life and experience what God wants them to, it's okay. So you spend 23, 24 years telling them chi-chi-chi-chi-chi-chi. Translated, dirty, dirty, dirty. And just for... And now when they're of age, quote unquote, enjoy it, brother and sister. Do you know the number of Indian couples I've had to help transition after they have got married to just undo the false belief that something that God said was good is actually bad? Now it's helped sometimes in helping them have their children a little bit later in their marriages, but I've had to help them work it out. Because as church, we thought we could govern them by setting a new standard that had nothing to do with God's word, but using God's word, manipulating people into believing that this was what God expected them to do. And you know, I don't need to explain to you, you have been victims or experienced these crazy things that we as churches have done. It's trying to keep people holy. Listen, if it didn't work in the time of Moses, it ain't gonna work now. Which is why Jesus came. He came to set us free from a life of works and brought us to a place of liberty in Him. Amen? And so when Jesus refers to the Ten Commandments and He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. What He's saying is keep God, your numero uno, in your life. They should have no other God but me, is how he translated that. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, as you live your life this week, as we focus in on these Ten Commandments and understand the context of them, understand that they are there to help us to live our lives successfully. They're there to help us to live a life that is pleasing to God. They're like the lights. God's word, the Bible says, is like a light and a lamp. I was on a plane back from Nagpur, and they didn't have video on the plane, so you had the good old air hostesses doing their thing, you know, with the voice over. And it was so interesting to just see them going through the ritual of telling you what to do in case they crash land. And the final one is, and if we crash land, there's some lights on the side. And you know, go down the aisle and you see them doing this. And I thought, that's exactly what the Word of God is. In times of crisis, the Word of God is our light. When we don't know where to go, when we don't know where to run, the Word of God is what directs us to places of refuge and safety. Amen? In our darkest moments, God's Word is there. And that's what God's Word is for us today. It is there to guide us, to keep us on the straight and narrow, to help us to live the life that Jesus wants us to live.
Amen.
So I want us to begin to view God's word in a different light. I want us to begin to understand what God really intended by the Ten Commandments for us, to incorporate them into our lives and allow them to come from a life of grace and mercy and a desire to live and please God from the life of liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus carries your rucksack now. Isn't that good? He carries the weight of the law for you. He set you free to live your life in a spirit of grace and liberty. That's the life that Jesus wants for you and me. Isn't that good? Say, thank God, we're living under grace. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you came to die on the cross for our sin, but you also came to set us free, Lord, from the spirit of the law. And you brought us into this amazing relationship of grace and righteousness with you through faith. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, whatever our expression and experiences have been before, if we have tried to please you through doing good work, if we have tried to simply, Lord, get your attention by doing good things, Lord, help us to refocus our life to first beginning by just loving you, by making sure that you are number one in our life and that we always set you above every other priority in our lives. Lord, today we commit as a group of people to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds.